Hello, sons and hello, brothers. Welcome to Stuff I Want to Say, mostly for men. This is Ken Pierpont. It's time for our man podcast today. And today we're in a second of a series of podcasts about being dangerous men. And you know what I'm talking about, right? When I talk about being dangerous men, I'm not talking about being dangerous to your loved ones. And I'm obviously not talking about being dangerous to innocent people. I'm talking about being dangerous to the enemy, being dangerous to the evil one, being a factor to be reckoned with. When people who are animated by evil want to harm other people, when they want to do ill, when they're acting as agents of Satan and his demonic network, it's men that God uses to oppose those evil forces. And these men need to be a danger to those evil forces. This doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be young or athletic or physically strong, although there is a place for that. It's just there are other qualities that are needed for men to be dangerous men. And what does a dangerous man do in order to be a factor to keep a family from becoming a victim of evil? Well, today I want to talk about the fact that dangerous men are men who communicate their conviction that God is in control. Another way of saying this, maybe with a little theological weight to it, is dangerous men are men who have a practical theology of the sovereignty of God, of the providence of God. They believe that God is in control, that God is in absolute control of everything. And this is a basic belief. It's a basic theology that a man that is a factor in the world where evil forces are at play must believe and must have a conviction, and he must have the ability to communicate that conviction at specific times when your family is going through a great trial or a great temptation, or when you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, or when you're tempted to be slack in your obedience to God. Then the man of the house needs to be able, he needs to have a strong-ribbed conviction that God is in control of all things. And he has to be able to graciously communicate that to the people under his influence. The scriptures teach that God is in control of everything. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Daniel in chapter 4 of Daniel in verse 35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is in absolute control of everything. The man of the house, the father, the spiritual leader, a man who is a man needs to understand who is God and who is man. And one of the first things he understands is that God is in control. And not only is God in control of all things, he orders good out of evil. Psalm 76 and verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man will praise you. With a remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself." In the incident with Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is an example. There are other examples, many of them, in scripture where something evil happened, an agent of Satan, and God took it providentially and he turned it to something good. If you look at Genesis 45, 5 through 8, you see another example of that. So God is in absolute control of everything, and he orders the world in such a way that good comes from evil, and God restrains evil to do good. Genesis 20 and verse 6, God says to Abimelech, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." This is the incident where Abimelech had Sarah in his harem, but he didn't touch her. And he says to God, "I didn't touch her." And God says, "I didn't let you touch her." God restrained evil to do good in that situation. The scriptures talk about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:6. You know what's that? There's something. The man of lawlessness is being restrained right now by something. Is another issue about who is restraining the man of lawlessness. But the point I'm making, that a man needs to have a conviction about, a rock-ribbed conviction about, is that God is in absolute control of everything, and God orders the world to bring good from evil, and God restrains evil when he wants to do good. And God does good to stimulate repentance. In Acts 14:17, God did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God gives good things to pagans. That's what Acts 14 is saying. And it says in Romans 2:4, you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So how can a man lead his family through hard and dangerous times and point them to his conviction that God is in absolute control? This is a basic thing, that a man to be dangerous, he himself has to not lose heart, even when he's pressed hard by circumstances. And he's got to communicate that by being an example, by verbally teaching that, by leading his family in that. Here's what I would suggest that you do. Men, I would suggest that you get a journal, or you have a journal on your phone, or you have a journal in your heart, you have a bullet journal, or you have your wife help you keep a journal. And in that journal, you answer 6 powerful questions whenever something bad comes into your family's life. Even look back on your past and look at things that happened to you that were bad. You got cut from the basketball team. Your girlfriend broke up with you. You didn't make the football team. Your family moved and you had to leave behind all your friends. Maybe worse, God forbid, your parent passed when you were young, or someone abused or harmed you. Look back at bad things that have happened in your past. And start a journal where you're going to record the answers to 6 really powerful questions. If you can learn to answer these 6 questions, you don't do it all at once. You do it over time. You gather things over time as you read your scripture, as you watch things unfold, as you understand and kind of interpret what happened in your life. You will be able to begin to piece together what God is doing, and how to turn something that is evil into something that is good. I like to say to people, you know, because Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the image of his son, which we get to in a minute here. But that passage that we're all familiar with, since that's true, then we should ask, you know, why did God let this happen to us? What good can come from this? Because God turns evil things into good outcomes for his beloved. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Again, Genesis 50:20. In order to see the ways of God, you have to have discernment. Luke 10:21 says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. He said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. God can open your spiritual eyes and can reveal insights to you. He can give you spiritual discernment. He can help you. Gentlemen, for your family and for your life, God can give you insight into what good can come from the bad thing that happened in your family. And that way, you don't see your life as spiraling out of control and under the influence of evil, but you see it as, no, God is allowing these things, but he's using them for good, and you're trying to discover what the good is and communicate that to your family so they don't lose heart. Ask yourself the question, what good can come from this bad thing that happened here on Bittersweet Farm? We had something very bad and unjust. A betrayal happened to us. It was completely unjust. But then God gave us this beautiful church. He gave us this beautiful home, this little farm on Bittersweet Farm. And so we call it bittersweet because when something bitter happens to a person who loves God, God's doing something sweet. And when something bad happens, God's doing something good. Second question to ask, and write the answers in your journal as they come to you over time. What does God want us to learn? In particular, what qualities of Christ-likeness is he forming in me? How is this bad thing that came into my life helping me become more like Jesus? That's the second question. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." See that? "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Do you see that? You say, "I'm rejoicing that trials came." What? Yes, because I'm learning patience through this. It's a good thing. So the word for this is character. God is more concerned for your character than your comfort or your convenience, your temporary pleasure or your ease. God is more concerned about what happens in your spirit than what you produce physically. He'll sacrifice your comfort, maybe even your bodily comfort, for the spirit and that which is good. And the spirit is the spiritual work that God is doing in you is eternal. I never forget early on in the ministry, I was pastoring in Ohio, and a family in the church had three boys with Duchenne muscular dystrophy, the Allen family, Glenn and Joanna Allen's boys. They're all the Lord now. But as they were going through that trial, I remember distinctly in our little Grange Hall where the church met that Joanna was our faithful piano player. Glenn was probably the court jester of the church. Funny guy, a farmer, a wonderful guy. I remember one day, if you'll allow me a little rabbit trail here, my car wigged out. The engine melted down. The guys in the church contributed money to get the parts. Glenn tore down my engine. I can still see it on a, what would you call that? Like a tripod in his barn. And he rebuilt my engine with his bare hands. And he got the car running and gave it back to me. Precious guy. There's so much we could talk about there. His wife, Joanna, would play the piano. And we would have times for testimony in our little Grange Hall, little white Grange Hall in the rolling Ohio countryside and the cornfields there. And one Sunday morning, she stopped her piano playing. And she read a passage of scripture, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more, an exceeding more, a greater weight of glory. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward person is being renewed day by day. And with that mother that had three boys whose bodies were literally perishing, deteriorating, wasting away, and she's trusting God and seeing that God is renewing their spirits and making them stronger, all three of those boys passed and went to be with the Lord. They were believers. They were with strong testimonies. And they're with the Lord, and they are whole, and they are healthy. Again, ask the question, what good could come from this, and what is God trying to teach me? And what quality of Christ-like character is he forming in us? A third question to ask is, how does God want us to think about this? Let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19, right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is vital. Guys, if you are going to be a man of God, you are going to have to think God's thoughts after him. You're going to have to scour the word, saturate your heart with the word until you think like God thinks, until your mind is saturated with God's truth and you think about things the way God thinks about things. Ask God to give you the spiritual insight to think about things the way God wants you to think about things. And then after that, this is the fourth question. How does God want us to talk about this? So here are the questions. What good can come from this? What quality of Christ-like character will this teach me? How does God want me to think about this? How does God want me to talk about this? And guys, practically, here's what that can look like. You can gather your family in a little circle. Don't keep them too long. Family devotion should be short, sweet, and to the point. And you should maybe have a song if you can sing. You can certainly hit a time of prayer, a brief passage of scripture, not a long, ponderous one. But one of the things that's very powerful is for you to think through a difficulty that you're facing or one of your children is facing or your family's facing, and then point them to God. Tell them how God wants them. Show them how God wants them to think about it. Show them how God wants your family to talk about that. Show them what good God is doing through that evil thing. The Bible says this in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks different than we do. And our job is to train ourselves, I call it doing the heavy lifting, of replacing the lies in our mind with truth from God's word. And the lies can be subtle. They can be half-truths. But what we want to do for ourselves and for our loved ones is we want to be keen. A dangerous man is keen to identify things that we're believing that aren't true, and then search the scriptures until something jumps off the page, until the neon lights go on around a passage that, look, that's the truth. This is the way God would have us talk about this, and this is the way God would have us think about this. We want to avoid murmuring. Edit. We want to avoid murmuring. What we want to do is we want to avoid murmuring. The scriptures say in Psalm 103 and verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And Psalm 86, 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. God, show me your ways, is the prayer. So murmuring is what people do when they complain against God, when they don't understand the ways of God. You know, they're cursing and tossing their wrenches or cursing their fate or saying they got dealt a bad hand or they're angry. It's like, if you think about it, if your children are watching you angry about some circumstance, they're not going to believe that you believe that God is bringing good from evil because you're acting like you don't believe that God is bringing good from evil. If you're mistreated by your wife and she talks to you in a wrong way or doesn't treat you in a right way, and then you get angry and you're harmful or sullen or selfish or distant, you're communicating that you don't really believe that God is in control and that he brings good through bad things. And then if you open your mouth and you speak the way in a way that God doesn't want you to speak and murmur, this is a sin that sows destructive seeds in the souls of your children and of your wife. Doubt your natural inclinations to do that. Don't trust your instincts to do that. Unless you can prove from the word the impulses you have are spiritual, doubt them. Your natural inclinations and your natural thoughts, the first thing that comes to your mind, usually wrong. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Man, you remember those passages, but keep them on your dashboard of your truck. When we have the perspective of God, then we will often see things that seem like they're evil, but they're good. When we have the perspective of God, we'll often see that things that we thought were bad are good, and things that we thought were good are bad. When we have God's perspective. So search the scripture, wait. So far we have four questions to ask and answers to fill into your notebook, to your journal. One is, why did God let this happen? Or what good could come from this? Two, what does God want me to learn? What quality of Christ-like character is he forming in us? What does he want me to learn? Three, how does he want me to think about this? Four, how does he want me to talk about this? Five, who does God want us to help with what we're learning? 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7 says that our most powerful ministry with someone else is to walk them through what we've been through. And I'm convinced after 43 years of full-time ministry that most people have deeper struggles than we think. You have people and that look to you that have deep struggles and they have deep brokenness and they need you to be open so that you can walk them through to victory. I went to a hospital call early this morning in another city, and as soon as I got there, I saw the nurse on the floor, and she said, you're a pastor, aren't you? I go, how'd you know? She said, you just look like a pastor. She said, like that halo. I go, no, I don't have a halo. she was a believer. I think her spirit was ministering to mine and mine to hers. We knew that we were believers, and we talked for a minute, and we hadn't talked very long until she said, "Pray for my son." And then she began to pour out her heart about her son's desperate need for God. People all around us are needy, and we are needy. And so God will allow us to go through deep trials so that we can help other people who are going through deep trials. And a man needs to be convinced of, okay, God is allowing us to go through this because he's preparing us. He's preparing a message in us, preparing a ministry of our family so that we can be a help to others to show them the way to God. Who does God want us to help with what we're learning? That's very powerful, and this is something you should teach your wife graciously, humbly. You should teach your children. We're here to help other people. And so ask the question, who does God want us to help with what we're learning? Now, the sixth question, the final question is, how can we glorify God in this? When you look at your trouble and you say, okay, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. So you ask the question, how can we glorify God in this? Sometimes it's just clinging to Christ and being faithful is glory to God. People look at you and say, you're trusting him still. Yes, we're trusting him still. God's glorified in that. Now, what you want to do, gentlemen, is practice this yourself over and over and over again. When a difficulty comes into your life, go through these six questions, jot down what you're learning, keep a running journal, either in your heart or on paper or on your phone. Talk about this to your wife. Talk about this to your pastor. Talk about this to your accountability partner. Talk about this to your children. Show them that this is what you believe. This is what, no man was ever a danger to the enemy who did not believe that God is good and that God is in control. This is just basic stuff. Is God in control? Does he take evil things and turn them to good? Does he accomplish his purposes even through the wrath of men? Yes, he does. And so what we want to do is we want to have our hearts convinced of this, and we want to be able to talk intelligently about it and show the scriptures to our loved ones as we walk in the way, as we go to the dump, as we go to a baseball game, as we go to a soccer game, as we wrestle with our budget, when we come home from work and we're tired. These are all times of opportunity to show our loved ones that we believe that God is in control of all things, good and evil, and he takes good things and evil things and turns them to good. And your children and your wife, they desperately need to know that this is true, and they need to have a conviction that this is true, and you can help form that in them. Now, there are going to come times when things are so dark and so difficult that you are going to be tested. I promise you that. And this is when a man has to buck up. It's when a man has to tie a knot in the end of his rope and just hang on. He's to have, cry out for special strength from God. But I will tell you something that's always been helpful to me. When I am tempted to doubt that this evil thing that's coming to my life can end up for my good, I look to Calvary and I remember the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world and the greatest injustice ever was when common men crucified the sinless, perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus. The worst thing that ever happened in the world. But the best thing that ever happened in the world was when Jesus died on Calvary for our sin. And so when demons plotted together to murder Jesus, it was an evil, evil thing. But God made it the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world, through which he defeated death and redeemed all of mankind, all of redeemed mankind to himself. The other day, yesterday, was my day off, and some water had escaped a downspout and over a period of years had been running down the side of the house. After a while, we realized that it was eroding the paint and bubbling the paint, and it was about to destroy the siding. The siding there's probably been on the house for 100 years. Beautiful cedar siding, and I wanted to save that, and so I started to scrape, and I realized I'd have to scrape all the way down to the bare wood. And all along that section of the house, I just scraped to the bare wood, and then I painted it. While I was doing that, I was looking at each board, and I thought to myself, those boards belong to me and to Lois. Every one of those boards is our prized possession. We were betrayed and lied about and mistreated and treated unjustly at many levels. I won't go into the details. I'm not embittered about it. It's just a fact. When that happened, it seemed so powerfully unjust and so sad. I had this strong and powerful sense as I was going through that, God is doing something. God is in control. And now here we are. It's a long story. You can read the story, all of it, in my book, Finding Bittersweet. And you can read the red Jeep journals that I took while I was driving around that spring and summer and fall before I came here to Bethel, and how God brought us to Bittersweet Farm, this beautiful farmhouse, this beautiful acreage that we have here, that none of that would have happened. Those boards wouldn't belong to me and to Lois. This house that we love so much, and this beautiful acreage where we live, that's just a delight to our hearts in our years that we're in now. It wouldn't have been ours. It's a good thing, and it wouldn't have been our families if the bad things hadn't happened to us. And so as I scraped those boards and applied that paint, and then I stepped back and I saw the labor of my hands on my house, the house that God had given Lois and me, and those boards, every one of them that I treasure and take care of, belonged to me. God gave them to us and allowed us to live here and own this home. is an amazing answer to prayer, something I had never, that I desired, but never thought would happen in my lifetime. But it really came out of a great wrong against us. And I'm not trying to emphasize the people that hurt us. I want to emphasize the goodness and the providence of God. If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. You have a bright future. The path of the just is like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the full light of dawn. And you have a bright future if you know the Lord. Get a journal. And when bad things happen, when bad things come or undesirable things come, answer those six questions over and over again with your family. What good can come from this? How is this making me like Jesus? How does God want me to think about this? How does God want me to talk about this? Who does God want us to help with what we're learning? And how can we glorify God in this? And it will transform your life and will make you a dangerous man. A couple summers ago, people started burning down cities in America. It was so sad just to see the anarchy and the hatred. And there's no excuse for it. And there's just absolutely no excuse for that kind of behavior. People that have angst or pain or difficult, there are proper ways to express that. But that's not my point of my podcast. My point is in every city, some people were told, let the dangerous men go home. Let the men who are a danger to evil, that is, the good men and the good women that are going to restrain evil and going to make peace, peacemakers, lots of people said, send them home. Of course, if somebody, the bad person came to your house and you were inclined that way, that you thought there shouldn't be police officers, let's say, and a bad person came to your house to threaten you and your family, the first thing you do is call the police, probably. But I don't mean to make a political statement, although I'm not shy about that. What I am saying is this, and it's super important. A culture without dangerous men is a culture of anarchy. A home without a man who is a danger to evil, who is going to resist evil, is going to be a victim of evil. Your home is going to be a victim of evil. Your wife and your children will be victims of great evil unless you are courageous and strong. And one of the things that a courageous, strong man does is he believes that God is in control, and he communicates that God is in control creatively. Dangerous men communicate their conviction that God is in control. I had a friend who, after prayer meeting one night, was just telling me his heart. He said when he was a young guy, he got hit by a drunk driver and injured, and his car was destroyed, and he was bitter, and he was angry, and he was confused. And a skilled counselor began to show him that even though all these bad things happened to him, that God was at work in his life, and he showed him to be alert to what God was doing in his life. And when this young man began to realize that God was at work in his life, it turned him to God and to follow God. And this is the exact thing that he said. I heard a very well-known Christian leader say, one time it was Clyde Naramore, who's greatly used to the Lord in Christian counseling. And he said, a skilled counselor is a person who can creatively explain the sovereignty of God. And I want to change that statement and borrow that statement and just say, a dangerous man, a dangerous husband, father, a father who's a danger to the enemy for their family, for their church, for their culture, is a man who can creatively explain the sovereignty of God. Go to school on that. If you want to go to deep school on that, you can read a 600-page book by John Piper on the providence of God. Very powerful. I haven't read it all myself, but I got the idea, and I've listened to him talk about the sovereignty and the providence of God. This is a sweet doctrine of the scriptures. Years ago, can I tell you one more story? This is a son story. This is a Chuck, our son Chuck, pastor up at First Baptist in Williamston, Michigan. When he was a boy, he went with me to a men's meeting called Bravehearts. Now, this was fun. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord, who's a pastor, who's a runner, who's a wonderful guy, Dan Cummings, had a meeting at his church, Five Points Community Church in Auburn Hills, Michigan, one Monday night a month, and it was called Bravehearts. It was for men. It was called Bravehearts. What a great name, right? One night that we decided to go there, it snowed about a quarter of an inch of snow, and they canceled it. I thought, that's interesting. The Bravehearts don't meet if there's a quarter of an inch of snow. But anyway, I gave them some trouble over that. The next month they met. We went down, and we joined the Bravehearts. Just seemed like the thing to do. We looked around to see if guys had kilts on. They didn't. So one night we went down to Bravehearts to hear Dan teach theology at a pretty deep level. Chuck was just a teen. We went, we enjoyed the eats, we enjoyed the fellowship, listened to the teaching, got our notes, and soon we were on our way home, went across to McDonald's to get something to drink on the way home. And while we were sitting in McDonald's going through the drive-thru, I remember saying to Chuck, are you glad you came? And he goes, yeah, Dad, I really am glad I came. I'm good. I'm glad to have you, buddy. And then things were quiet for a while. And then I said, did you understand what he was talking about? And he said, not really. Not all of it. No. And then it was quiet for a while. And then he broke the silence and he said, but I really, really liked it. You know, that's interesting. I thought about that for a while. Why would a young man, young teen say, I didn't understand it, but I really liked it? And I'll tell you what I believe, and I believe this deeply. And that is our souls, regenerate souls, believing souls, living, spiritually living souls, long for God's truth. And we long for the deep truths of God. We long for the great truths of God. It's like looking on great water or climbing a great mountain. It's something our souls are created for and long for, the deep truths of God. And so, what happened with Chuck that night was he had been exposed to the deep truths of God, and it called to his soul. He realized that he was created for that, even though he didn't fully understand it yet. It was something that he craved, something he longed for. And if you are going to be a danger to the enemy, then you want to long for the deep truths of God. Saturate your heart with truth. And one of those truths is the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. It's something that you want to understand. And it's something that you want to be able to explain and display to your family. May God give you special grace to do that. Please get a hold of me if I can be an encouragement to you. I'd love to hear some feedback on how you listen to the podcast and how you use it. Feel free to share it with others if you think it'd be helpful. I'd love to hear from you. God bless you. Till next time.